And I'm going to just ask that we turn back to Acts chapter 24, the portion we're considering this morning. And the value of this portion of the study this afternoon, it might not be directly applicable to us in terms of salvation. We who profess faith in Christ, nevertheless, it is necessary for us to hear because it's useful in reminding us of how the unconverted think, what is it that holds them from coming to Christ, and will give us a greater sense of appreciation as to where they are and sensitivity in dealing with them. Let's look to the passage once again, Acts chapter 24, verses 22 to 27. And again, Felix, having a more exact knowledge about the way, put them off, saying, "When Lysias the commander comes down, I will decide your case." Then he gave orders to the centurion for him to be kept in custody and yet have some freedom, and not to prevent any of his friends from ministering to him. But some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. But as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, "Go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you." At the same time, too, he was hoping that money would be given him by Paul. Therefore, he also used to send for him quite often and converse with him. But after 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and wishing to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul imprisoned. And without much rehearsal of what we covered this morning, we move from his favorable characteristics to consider his fatal choices. They're actually here for us in the passage. The question is, where did Felix go wrong? In what did his fatal choices consist? And it consisted in at least two or three things. We'll look at them. First of all, he defied the voice of conscience. Felix defied the voice of conscience because when the truth of the gospel hit home to him, instead of embracing it, he evaded it. Instead of receiving it, he ran from it. We find that under the convicting power of the word of God, Felix stifled, he suppressed the truth. There's a book entitled Doubt, Faith in Two Minds, written by Oz Guinness, a noted Christian writer. And in that book, Oz Guinness makes this chilling observation. He says this, quote, "There are few times in life so solemn as the moment when a person faces up to what he knows of God's truth, consciously intending to turn away." Those are very, very piercing, sobering words. There are few times in life so solemn as the moment when a person faces up to what he knows of God's truth, consciously intending to turn away. And that was precisely where Felix was. Under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, faced with the truth of God's word, Felix suppressed and stifled the word of God. Having come face to face with the claims of Christ, with the truth as to his spiritual condition before God, Felix, we would say, willfully, deliberately, and decidedly spurned the grace of God. He sidestepped the overtures of divine mercy. Because remember what we said this morning, whenever we find ourselves under the preaching of the word of God, such moments are always moments of grace, whether saved or unsaved. And here it was, this man was outside of Christ, he was unconverted, and here it was in the providence of God, he was thrown with the Apostle Paul, he heard the truth of the gospel, he came face to face with the claims of Christ, he came face to face with his sins before a holy God, and in the face of all of that, Felix stifled the truth of God. Verse 25 says, he became frightened and said, "Go away for now." One man puts it like this, it is to Paul that he's speaking, but what are those awful words but a tragic farewell to God, the God who was pleading with him. And we need to tell the unconverted, beloved, we need to tell the unconverted that every time they say no to Christ, they have actually made a decision. Not to make a decision is to actually decide against the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the gospel is presented to them and when they reject it, they are not rejecting us, but they are actually rejecting God and his overture of mercy and grace. Even to this very day, even at this very moment, many continue to make the same mistake of drowning out and defying the voice of conscience. They say no to God. They say no to the Spirit's conviction. In fact, many will even avoid coming to a place like this, coming under the sound of the gospel, lest they come face to face with the reality of Christ's lordship and the fact of their sins before God. Like Felix, they resist, they run away, they evade from the claims of Christ of their life. They are afraid, just like Felix. Why? Afraid to face the truth of who they are before God. Afraid to give up their cherished sins, afraid to part with their sins. Here's what the Word of God says in John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. The Word of God, Jesus is actually speaking. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were what? Evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. There are people today who run from the Word of God, who run from any kind of preaching that brings them face to face with the claims of Christ, with their soul salvation, with the issue of life and death, heaven and hell. How many today, as I said, resist and run away from the gospel, fearful, afraid at the thought that coming to Christ, for example, might mean losing the acclaim and respect of the world? Do you know there are people who will not embrace Christ? They will not respond to the gospel. Why? Because they're afraid of losing out on the prestige of the world, the respectability of the world. Listen to the Word of God, John 5 and verse 44. Jesus asked this question of the religious leaders of his day. He says this, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Here it is. Why are some people not saved? Why do they not come to Christ? Because they seek the prestige, the glory, the honor of the world. The world means more to them than the grace and mercy of God. Listen to Jesus again in John chapter 12, verse 43, as he confronted again the religious authorities. The Word of God tells us, John is reporting, many, even of the rulers, believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. There are people who will not come to Christ. Why? Because it might mean they might fall out of grace with friends and family. It happens. It happens. Well, if you go to that church and if you become a Christian so-called, if you become so-called evangelical Christian, born-again Christian, then we do not know you. It happens. And many succumb to that pressure. Many will not bow to the gospel, even though in their heart they know it's the right thing to do. Why? Because of a fear of man, a fear of falling out of favor with friends, with family, with the world. Many today will not come to Christ because they're afraid at the thought of losing the friendship of the world. John chapter 4, 1 John 2:15 tells us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. James chapter 4, verse 4 asks this question, you adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? For whoever will be a friend of the world will be an enemy of God. And here is something we must always remember, and we must tell those who linger outside of Christ for one kind of fear or another. We need to impress on them, beloved, that behind these fears, behind these feelings of apprehension is Satan, is the devil, whose sole intent is to see their souls destroyed in hell. And we always like to present the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is this, that where Jesus Christ is concerned, he gives life. He comes not to destroy men's life. He comes to give life and that they might have it more abundantly. God has not given us a spirit of fear, the word of God says, but of love and of power and of sound mind. God's primary soul intent is that men might be saved, is that men might enjoy eternity with him, that they might enjoy relationship with him here and now. Then we need to say to our unconverted friends, we need to remind them of the sobering warnings of our Lord Jesus. Yes, they are fearful of this, they are fearful of that, they are fearful of losing the favor and friendship of family, of friends, of the world. But we need to bring before them the sobering question our Lord Jesus asked in Mark chapter 8, 36 and 37, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And praise be to God, based on what we know from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we said, he comes to give life, that we might have life, and not just life, but life more abundantly. Yes, he offers us peace. Yes, he offers us rest. He offers us an eternity with him in glory. And here is what we need to tell them. We need to tell them that the gate is wide open. The gate of mercy is wide open. The banquet table is set. Step right in. And they need to hear, beloved, that it makes no sense to hide from the truth, because sooner or later, if not now, the truth will surely catch up with them. We can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. Felix defied the voice of conscience. What a fatal mistake. But second, a second fatal and foolish choice Felix made was this. He deferred the matter of his salvation. He defied the voice of conscience. And secondly, he deferred the matter of his salvation. He procrastinated, he delayed it, he put it off for what he described as a more convenient time. His words to Paul in verse 25 were, "Go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you." Felix made that fatal, awful mistake, still being made by many today. That is banking on what they anticipate as the most opportune time to repent and get right with God, which incidentally, which sad to say, hardly ever comes. Who was it that said it? I can't recall, but someone has said it very well. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. One of the greatest mistakes one could ever make in life, that of postponing, that of procrastinating the most crucial of all things, the salvation of one's precious eternal soul. This is one of the damning strategies of Satan. Satan will not have men. Is that foolish enough to tell men to curse God? Is that foolish enough to tell men to do outrageous things? He will tell people, yes, continue in your religion, continue in your goodness. But one of the things he'll make sure is this. He induces men to postpone, to delay, to defer the matter of their soul's salvation. His trick is to get people to imagine that they have time, some comfortable, convenient time in the future to which they can turn to Christ and be saved. He says to a person, "Well, you're young, you have time. Why the rush?" He says to that wife, he says to that mother, that husband, that father, listen, when the children are grown up, when you don't have the challenge anymore of parenting, you'll have enough time. These children drive you up the wall. You'll have enough time to serve God. You'll have enough time to come to Christ. But oh, my friends, listen, if we wait for a convenient time, that time, many a time, never really comes. For there will always be enemies, there will always be obstacles, there will always be hindrances in our path to deter us from doing just that. And there's every good reason as to why persons should not postpone their salvation. That's why they should come to Christ, particularly when the Spirit of God prompts them. Here are some reasons. First, we never know for sure when we'll die. Who remembers the rich fool? Luke chapter 12. This man was banking on many years to come. This man had amassed a fortune. This man sat back in his reclining chair one night. He says, soul, you are well set. You have goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, be merry. But Luke chapter 12 verse 20, but God said to him, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. This night your soul will be required of you. John Charles Ryle, J.C. Ryle asked this question. He says, how do you know that the tree for your casket has not yet been cut down? Here's the point. We know not when we will die. It could be this very day that your name could be called. Second, we should never postpone a positive response to the gospel because Jesus Christ could return today. For in such an hour as you think not, the word of God says, the Son of Man comes. And we should never postpone a positive response to the gospel. Thirdly, because as we saw this morning, by continually resisting the pleadings, the strivings of the Spirit, our hearts become calloused, hardened to the point where it's no longer possible for the Holy Spirit to speak. You say, well, how can you speak in those terms? Well, here's what the Word of God says. God Himself says it in His Word. My Spirit will not always strive with man. And this may well have been the case with Felix, because we notice from verse 26 the suggestion that with all the good intention he had of being saved one day, he resisted once and for all the strivings, the pleadings, the stirrings of the Spirit of God. Paul, according to verse 26, remained in Caesarea for all of 2 full years, waiting for the second hearing, whereas Felix sent for Paul time and again and conversed with him. We have no record that he was gripped by what he had heard as it occurred before. Can you imagine the first time he heard Paul, the first time he sent for Paul to hear him speak about faith in Christ? Paul reasoned of righteousness, judgment to come. Felix trembled, but notice thereafter he could send for him often and no big deal. You know, one of the tragedies is that we have in our midst many times, we might not know it, it's possible in many a church, there are unconverted people sitting. Once they were stirred, once they were uncomfortable, but all of a sudden, over time, they have become complacent and comfortable, even under the most powerful persuasive preaching. Let me say here, that really is a dangerous situation for one to be in. He communed with Paul often, not to gain further understanding of the gospel. He communed with him not because he had some kind of interest in the gospel, not because he was concerned about fleeing from the wrath to come. Those impressions had now left him. Verse 26 exposes the real intent of his heart. Because notice what the Word of God says. While he was sending for Paul often, he was hoping that money would be given him by Paul. Therefore, he also used to send for him quite often and converse with him. What a pity. What a tragedy. This man no longer had a desire to hear about the gospel. This man was no longer moved by the word of God. This man was no longer stirred by the Spirit of God. This man had other interests. He could sit comfortably under Paul's teaching, under Paul's preaching. And mark you, Paul must have continued preaching the gospel to him as he sent for him time and again. Whereas he once ran away from Paul, now he could send for Paul frequently and talk with him without the slightest twinge of conscience. At one time he could tremble under the convicting power of the word of God. Now he had lost such sensitivity. Somebody makes a point. It's worth noting. Felix seems to be a sorry example of one who went to church with regularity, listening to a personalized message from none other than the Apostle Paul, yet there's no record of his ever coming to faith. I tell you, it's frightening. It's frightening. It's sobering. And you see, that is the danger. That precisely is the danger where many a hearer in churches today are. That's exactly where they are. That's what happened to Felix. That is why God warns in his word, as we said earlier, my spirit will not strive with man. That is why, according to the word of God, the most suitable time for one to come to Christ is now. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 2, for I have heard you in an accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Behold, now. Now, Isaiah 1 verse 18, come now and let us reason together. Proverbs 27 verse 1, boast not yourself of tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Someone puts it like this, we do not live in the past, we do not live in the future, we live only in the present. Now is the only time that God asks us to be saved. No one can with safety let this invitation of God pass by until tomorrow. How many a soul is languishing in hell, even at this moment, simply for postponing, for procrastinating in the matter of salvation. It is said that procrastination is a thief of time. It's more than that. Really, procrastination is the great destroyer of men's souls. So in closing, let's ask this question. And the question is this. How could Felix, under such powerful, persuasive preaching, under such strong stirrings and strivings and conviction of the Spirit of God, how could he have turned his back on Christ? How could he have exhibited such fear at the convicting power of the gospel and yet walk away a lost soul? Here are some suggestions. I give you three from the passage. It's suggested strongly there in the passage. First of all, he was enslaved by materialism. He was enslaved by materialism because, notice, even while he was being shaken by the word of God, even as he was being convicted by his sins, the Bible says in verse 27, at the same time, too, he was hoping that money would be given him. Therefore, he also used to send for him quite often and converse with him. Here is the point. He sent for him time and again since then, not to hear the gospel, but because he was looking for something. He was greedy. He was covetous. His heart was enslaved to idolatry. His heart was enslaved to materialism. Oh, the countless millions who have plunged their souls into hell for the love of money. 1 Timothy 6:9 and 10. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves through with many griefs. Again, when we consider the words of our Lord Jesus, Mark chapter 8, verse 37, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world, gain all of this world's treasures, gain all of this world's wealth, and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Felix could turn his back on Christ. He could turn his back on the gospel, not only because he was enslaved by materialism, but notice, secondly, he was enslaved by pride. He was enslaved by pride. Look at verse 27. "But after 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and wishing to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul imprisoned." Political expediency backed with pride. Here we get an inside look at the heart of this man. He's a man who was first and foremost concerned about nothing else but his own self-seeking political interest. He was a man who was driven by self-interest. He was a man who was a man-pleaser, interested only in his political agenda. He had a prideful, divided heart. In short, he was possessed of an evil, idolatrous, prideful heart. And that's why many will not come to Christ. Pride of position, pride of losing their grip on things. They are enslaved, they are hooked by the things of this world. But thirdly, he was enslaved by materialism, he was enslaved by pride, but he was enslaved by sensuality and lust. This woman, Drusilla, we saw this morning, his third wife. Secular history tells us how he was dissolute in his morals. He was terrible when it came to morality, when it came particularly to sexual morals. He was an immoral man. He was an adulterer. He was very, very, very bad. And we know this. It has been seen time and again that oftentimes a reason why many find it difficult, if not near impossible, to embrace the gospel, to come to Christ, is because of a reigning, dominating sin that stands in the way in their life, oftentimes the sin of sexual immorality. How many are gripped today in some illicit relationship? How many today are in some affair, and that affair is more profitable to them than the gospel? When they hear the gospel, even though they want to be saved, even though they desire to be saved, because they are hooked to their particular sin, they will not come to Christ. Listen to the word of God in Hosea chapter 5 and verse 4. "Their deeds will not allow them to return to their God, for a spirit of harlotry is within them, and they do not know the Lord." That's why we have to pray. We have to pray that God would lay hold on the souls of men, and that he would break the reigning sin that holds them bound, that he would liberate them and set them free. Someone might be listening to this message, maybe on some device. Here is the warning from the Word of God. Maybe you are struggling in this particular area. You say, "Listen, I have every reason to come to Christ, but this one sin is holding me back. I know it is wrong, but I can't give it up." Hear the Word of God. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus. "If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of those parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown in hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off, throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go to hell." And once again, let me say this, there is nothing that you could ever give up for Christ, that Christ does not have something infinitely better. Here is the point, Psalm 16 verse 11, in your presence there is fullness of joy, at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. The good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is this, that through the power of the risen Christ, the reigning sin in your life can be broken. Why? Because there's power in the blood of the Lamb. That is the message of the gospel. God can save and God can keep. And therefore, he asks that you trust him with your life, with your soul. Here's the concluding thought this day. Many tremble at the preaching of the word of God. And they should. But like Felix, they are not changed by it. They are convicted, but they're not changed. Conviction is good. But until a person definitely comes to Christ, they will perish in their sins. Many fear the consequence of sin, and yet, like Felix, continue in love and league with sin. And then we notice it's possible to come so close, oh so close, to being saved and yet end up not being saved. That was Felix. Many people there are this day in hell. What one time or another they came within shades of the kingdom of God, so to speak. They were almost saved, but they were never saved. Almost saved, but never saved. Almost persuaded Christ to believe. Almost persuaded Christ to receive. Almost cannot avail. Almost is but to fail. Sad, sad, that bitter wail. Almost, but lost. Almost, but lost. Felix. His name means what? Happy. But he departed from the presence of God. And from all indication, apparently, stepped into a Christless eternity, a sad man. How shall you escape? The word of God asks. If we neglect so great salvation, those of us who have come to Christ, we came not on our own steam, we came not on our own effort. We came because we were propelled by the grace of God. Grace drew us. Grace saved us. Let's thank and praise our God for his grace. Amen and amen. We thank you, our Father, for your truth. We thank you for its sobriety. We also thank you for its comfort. We thank you that judgment is never the last word. You are the God of salvation. The God who is interested in saving, in redeeming. And we pray that the things we have heard this day would drive us to a fresh appreciation of our salvation. It would also impel us to compassion. That we, Lord, would really have a heart for those who are outside of Christ, realizing that unless you in grace effectively draw them and turn them, they will never be saved. They will never come to Christ. May we understand these things and may we act accordingly in our labors for you. In Jesus' name, amen.